Hell could not hold him. Hell cannot hold him because your power is with him. And we're so thankful for that, Lord. It means so much to us. And we pray for each family represented here, Lord. You know, as we work our way through the different thing challenges, we pray you'll be with us and answer prayer that comes up from pure hearts, Lord. And bless the little children as they're being taught in the children's church. And now, Lord, we pray, you know the hearts of the people here. I do not know that. But, God, you know it, and you know what is needed. So we pray the Holy Spirit will add Jesus just right to each one. We pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated, and we'll turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 21. Second Corinthians 5:14 through 21. I don't know when I come what the Lord is going to have me preach on, and sometimes it isn't appropriate to the calendar, but this one is. Praise the Lord, makes my job a lot easier. Second Corinthians 5:14 through 21. When he gets it up there, we're going to read it together in the NIV. While he's getting it up there, I'll tell you what the burden is this morning. I'll try to get it into words. It's kind of better felt than telt, but I'll try to give you the bottom line and then try not to confuse it with words. What the Lord is saying to us this morning is that we have known Christ, and when I say we, I'm just speaking generally. We have known Christ, as it were, after the flesh. He's a person external to us. Christ is, of course, a historical figure, a person who actually lived. A person who actually died on a Roman cross. A person who actually rose from the dead, which we celebrate as Easter. That's the historical Jesus. And it's good that we know it. And it's good that we believe it. And it's helpful. Orients us to life. And we know there's more to living in the world than just animals running around. I know there's something greater, and that's a good thing. And it's a good thing that people celebrate Easter, the resurrection of Christ. That's a good thing. However, it is not what God is after. It is not what God is after. What God is after is that you and I live in that resurrection. When we receive Christ, it's as though we entered a door in our life. And if we go through that door and then each day continue to interact with the living Jesus, pray, read our Bible, think about him, submit our decisions to him, every decision, from the smallest to the greatest. When we go through that door, we start on the path that leads to resurrection life. It leads to eternal life. It's a small door. And the path is full of challenges. It's full of, it's constricted, it's straitened, it's not always easy to pursue. Many pressures of life seek to distract us, seek to frighten us, seek to impede our progress. And it takes a tremendous determination to walk that path to life. It isn't that it's difficult, in that God has provided all the power, all the wisdom that we need. That's called grace, by the way. God has provided all the grace we need to be more than a conqueror. That means not just a conqueror. We don't get through by the skin of our teeth. But we have an abundance. God has furnished an abundance of grace to enable us to pursue that path until our life becomes a part of the resurrection of Christ. When he came and was resurrected, it was the resurrection of the head. But there's a body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul tells us. We call the church, or the wife of the Lamb. There's a continuation. And every time someone follows that path. Now, when I said it isn't difficult, I meant that it isn't going to demand of us something that will not be provided. It is difficult in the realm of faith because we can't see it. We can't see God, and we can't see Christ, and we can't see the angels, and we can't see the kingdom. And so we, particularly in America, very difficult to pursue life in America because of the multitude of distractions. They're interesting, they're colorful, they're provocative. The opportunity to make millions on the stock market, the opportunity to develop or partake of software that does fantastic things, and increasingly fantastic as time goes by. We have, most of us, a roof over our head. We have enough food. We have clothing. And many times we have health. And so we're not battling ordinarily for the necessities of life. And so that leaves time and energy to pursue what we're inclined to pursue. And so the American culture stands like the sirens of old on the shore, and the melody is very sweet, and it's very tantalizing, and it's very distracting, it's very pulling on us. We wake up in the morning and there's this that's exciting and there's that that's exciting, and whatever it is that occupies our mind, whether it's professional sports or Elyon or the fluctuations of the stock market or whatever it may be. I asked the Lord about Elyon. I'm interested in kids. I'm interested in what happens to them, as you know. And the Lord said to me, this may shock you, but he said, it's not significant. What do you mean by that? He meant that God has a program for you and for me. And that program is to increase the resurrection of Christ. That's what it's all about. what it's all about. We can live a decent life and attend church and completely miss the program. Because it's not religion. We've made a religion because that's a human response. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not what it is. What it is a one-on-one choice. One-on-one. Your mother, your father, your pastor, your friends are all important and all may help or distract you from what God is doing. But in the last analysis, it's you and God. You were born into this world by the will of God. You will leave this world in the will of God. And all that matters is what happens when you see His face. That's really all that happened, all that matters, all that's significant, all that's truly significant. There are other things in the world that are important, particularly to the people who are involved, such as Elian and his family. It's important for the boy, it's important for his family. But what we have to be careful of is that we don't mistake the riffles, the flowing in and flowing out of the tide and the flotsam and the jetsam for that which really matters. And what matters to you and what matters to me is, are we fulfilling God's purpose in putting us here? Because life is always full of problems and challenges and temptations, always has been, always shall be. And so as an individual, we have to decide who we are, what we're doing, where we're going, where we want to end up. And anybody that doesn't think seriously about where he's going to end up, but is willing to live from day to day, is not crushed with intelligence. Because the day will come, you know, when you will face your Creator. You know that. You know that. And the wise person purchases insurance. He makes sure that you're not going to get caught, all of a sudden taken, and there you face God. And you haven't done what God wanted you to do. What a mess. You don't want that. I don't want that. Being of a philosophical turn of mind, I saw the futility of life when I was 19. I just saw this makes no sense. You work to get money, to buy food, to eat, get strength, to work, to earn money, to buy food, to eat, to get strength, to work. I said, this is not really a meaningful equation. And I don't want to live this way. 19. And I began to pray, oh God, if there is a God, and I don't know whether there is or not, I was not raised in a Christian home. And I prayed, oh God, if there is a God, give me faith, help me, do something. Because this doesn't make any sense. This. And I was in Hawaii. I left San Diego and went to Hawaii. And I was there in a tent with a backslid Baptist boy. One thing you can say for the Baptists, they're taught the Bible, at least they used to be. And he knew the Bible. And as things would happen, I began to ask him about the Bible. And he began to tell me about the Day of, not the Day of Atonement, but about the Atonement and the Holy of Holies and the Mercy Seat. And it seemed like I knew what he was going to say before he said it. It all just made sense. I said, aha, this sounds like the real stuff. So I said to the Lord, all right. And I ran across, somebody said that in John 7 it says, if you will do my will, you shall know the doctrine, whether I speak out from my own spirit or whether I speak from God. Well, I could see there's a deal. He's not going to show me. I have to do what he says and then he'll show me. Okay, what's to lose? Nothing else makes any sense. And so I said, all right, okay, I'll do whatever I can read here and figure out to do, and you show me. And I will declare if it works or if it doesn't. Yes, sir. How do you like that for youthful arrogance? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, yes. 54 years ago, and I'm here to tell you that that man was not speaking from his own spirit. He was speaking from God. Because there's no possible way that the things that have happened to me in those years could have happened by chance. There's no way. There's no way. It's not possible. And so, that, since the age of 19, I have had direction and purpose. I've made many mistakes, but the purpose has been there, and the goal. Well, I kind of know the Lord some today. I'm thankful for it. When I call, He's there. He's here now. God is here now, and I'm telling you what He once said. As it is written, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. I'm telling you what He once said to you, and I prayed that it would meet your needs, so I'll believe my own prayer. Purpose. I've had one heart attack, and I had perfect peace when I was on the gurney being trundled over to the hospital to see whether a bypass was needed or what was needed. Perfect peace, because I knew that I had been true to God. And I'm not boasting. I don't have to stand up here and boast. I'm saying something for you, to communicate with you, to tell you the truth. I was mighty glad laying on that gurney, going over there and then being laid out under the big camera. I was mighty glad because a third of people die from their first heart attack. One third, 33% of American males die from their first heart attack. So I was in the upper two thirds. But there's no way of knowing that. There's no way of knowing that. Till you get under the big camera and they see what's going on. And so it gives direction, meaning, and without it, We're kind of like what they used to have, what they have back east. I haven't seen them much out here. It's called dandelions. In the spring, they grow up in your lawn. They make quite a show. And ordinarily, you could let them stay because they're colorful. But what happens is, in a short while, they die and then they are a mess. So the wise lawn doer will go around and make sure that there's no dandelions, in spite of the fact that in the day of their blooming, they are colorful and they are a nice addition to your lawn. But you know what's going to happen. In a few days, they're going to wilt and that's a mess. They don't disappear. They just kind of wilt and turn gray and brown. So that's life. That's life. And it says that in the 40th chapter of Isaiah. It says we're grass, which today is a fine show. Tomorrow is cast into the oven. And that's what life is. Human life. It has a great show. It's like a great parade. And when it's over, the street is full of balloons and popcorn bags and it's over. And that's what life is. It's a great parade. When you're young, you don't realize that. You go, oh, this is going to happen. That's going to happen. Oh, my wonderful dreams are all going to come true. I'm going to get married and settle down and my Prince Charming will come and I'll go to the castle and we'll live happily ever after. It's good to dream dreams and it's good to have ideals. It's also good to step back and look at life as it really is and where it's going. And where it's going. Where's it going with you this morning? Are you a dandelion? Or are you on the path to life? It's in our teaching and preaching today, we give people a false impression, I think because of our anxiety to get people saved, we oversell the product. Salesmen often do this. That's true of salespeople. I don't see Larry here, so he gets away unscathed. And Bill is here, so he has to suffer. But salespeople tend to oversell the product. And I think we get the impression today that if you say that you believe in Christ, you believe in God, you believe in Christ, you believe He's your personal Savior, believe this, that's it. That's your ticket to heaven. And that's not a true picture of the Christian life. It's not a scriptural picture of the Christian life. The Christian life, it's not a ticket. It's not something that you declare and then it's over and you can look back and say, well, 35 years ago I was saved. It isn't true. It simply is not scriptural. The truth is, as I told you, and as Jesus said, small is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. And I believe everyone in this room probably has made a profession of faith in Christ. And so I think what the Lord is saying to us today is He's pleased with that. And He's pleased that you're here. You can almost see Him with His arms outstretched and pleased with the fruit of His travail, His suffering. And now He's challenging you just as He would have along the shores of Galilee. He's challenging you. He's saying this. If you would enter life, take up your cross and follow me. In Jesus' day, there was the multitude who left him when he began to talk about eating his body and blood. There were the 70 who went forth with power to cast out devils. There were 12 who followed him around, walked with him. And then some women, most of whose names we do not have. One of them was the wife of Chusa, the steward of Herod's household. So you know where a lot of their food came from. God saw to it that their needs were met. One of them was a devil, an antagonist, and he spoke to them things that are not too clear in the minds of God's people today. I think we're still, and as I say, we, I'm talking just generally, mankind, the churches, whatever, we're still looking at the Christ of history. We don't know that his resurrection means that we don't have to live anymore as flesh and blood people alone, only humans born of Adam. Something else, someone else, someone with a capital S has strode into the charnel house that mankind is, the bones. And he says, come to me and live, eat my body and drink my blood, you dead people, and you will live, because I'm alive, you will live. And we've made a ticket out of that. Say these words, make this profession of faith, and you go to heaven. He didn't come preaching going to heaven. He came preaching life. Life. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish like the dandelion, but have life. How many Christians today, how many who profess the religion that Christianity has become, how many of them are living as an integral part of the resurrection, so that their life is moved by the resurrection? They are part of the resurrection. They are a continuation. Of his resurrection. We can know the Christ of history. And we can say whatever the words are that grant membership in our religious body. Good. But not what God is after. How is it with you today? We're looking at 2 Corinthians. You see it up there, and we're going to read it together. 5:14 through 21. That's the NIV. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Stop. All what? Are you alive or dead? It depends on how you're relating to Jesus. You can be a Christian and say the terms and everything and be very much alive in yourself. That's not Christianity, that's religion. It costs something to die. Paul isn't stating that this is a fact upon the basis of your statement of faith. He's given us an orientation to the truth. He's saying, take this point of view, assume this, Grasp it to yourself. Count this as a fact. And count it as a fact every moment of your day and your night so that you're oriented properly to life. Don't be misled. Don't be drawn aside by everything on the television and in the newspaper. Don't be titillated and bemused and sidetracked. Reckon yourself dead. Count it that way. Because resurrection only comes from death. That doesn't come from life. One died for all, and therefore all died. And we didn't just die. We died with Him and in Him as part of His death. Let's read on, verse 15. And He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Stop. Those who live should no longer live for themselves. What does that mean? That you don't follow your own desires, your own way. You don't make up your own mind and do stuff apart from Jesus. That was the original fall in the garden with Satan telling Eve to make up her own mind. God didn't give us a mind so we could make it up and plan our life. He gave us a mind so that we could comprehend God and serve Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Live not for themselves, but for Him who died for them. For Him. That's the true Christian life. Let's read on, verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. We don't even regard people the same way anymore. Why not? Because we've been born again. That's not what we're making it out today. We're making born again out to be some kind of thing that goes along with making a statement of faith. That's not what being born again is. How many know what being born again is? I've got news for you. It's being born again! And so the world looks different. But to continue in verse 16, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. What is Paul saying? He's saying once He was on the outside, once He was with us, once we know all about His death on the cross and His crucifixion. That's a fact of history. We know that He rose. We know all these things. There were 500 people saw Him raised. We know these things, but we don't know Him that way any longer. We know Him because He is an integral part of what we are, and more so each day. We live by His life, not in the knowledge about Him, but we are a continuation of His resurrection. If that were not His plan, He would have set up His kingdom 2,000 years ago. But the Lord is not going to return with people who are merely with Him, but people who are an expression of His eternal life. Are you an expression of His life this morning? Are you actually an expression of His life? You can be. You can be. But you'll have to get serious about it. It won't just happen to you. You've got to go to God and say, this is what I want. We see the three apostles. They were trying to relate to Christ externally. Lord, let us build here 3 tabernacles. That's the beginning of denominationalism right there. Let us do something. Let us relate somehow to this shining person. He's not asking you to build a tabernacle. He's asking you to open up the door of your life and let Him live His life in you. Verse 17, let's read it together. Let's read 17 and 18 together. They kind of go together. Here we go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, you notice that the reason I read them together is notice what it says. First of all, I want to accent the preposition. It's so important. In. The dead in Christ shall rise. Abide in me. In me. It's to be part of Him. This is not speaking here about merely a statement of faith about Christ. It is talking about something organic. Something that is so profound and comprehensive that you are not the same. Something different happens. And not just once, but continually. Because being born again means more than conception. No one is born bang. There's a conception. There's an embryo. There's a fetus. And so it is with us. Christ has to be formed in us. Galatians 5:19. Christ has to be formed in us. Formed. This doesn't happen when you first accept Christ. It takes time. Line upon line. So it's a continual death to the old. And it's a continual birth to the new. And that is the way you follow the way to the Father. He is the way to the Father. He is the way. He is the kingdom. The kingdom is within us. The kingdom is Christ. But it doesn't happen at once. It's a way. Straight is the way. It narrows the way that leads to life. It's a good fight of faith. It's something that is utterly challenging every day. Utterly challenging. You can't. It would help us in America if we were persecuted and persecuted severely. It would really do more good for the church than 25 revivals. And it'd do us good. We are asleep. We think the world is our friend. That isn't what the Lord said. I'm glad that we're not persecuted. I'm glad that we have enough food. I'm glad that we have clothes. I'm glad that we have warmth. I'm glad that we're dry and not wet when it rains. I'm thankful for these things. I'm not a masochistic person. I enjoy trouble. I don't enjoy trouble any more than you do. But I do know that the average person in America, and I can't, I'm an American, so I have to talk about us here. I am not living someplace. I'm not living in Kosovo or Celaya, Mexico or something. I can't talk about them. I can only talk about Mexico, about America. That's where I am. We're asleep. The church is asleep. Thank God for the revival among the young people. There's hope yet in Zion. Thank God. But by and large, our generation, and I refer to myself, and then the next generation down, which is all of you who are middle-aged. So I'll take the elder, the geriatric club, and the middle-aged. We have blown it. The reason we have blown it is because we've got too much stuff. Somebody told me, it's not too far from here, that his house looks like Toys R Us. I wonder who said that. That his house looks like Toys R Us. Well, that's fine. Thank God that our kids have all these things. That's wonderful. But what it does, it gives us the impression that somehow everything's okay. And of course the Bible says these weird things, but somehow it'll all come out in the wash and we'll all join hands and play Ring Around the Rosie when we get up by that golden shore. But the Lord is preparing an army because he's going to invade the earth and set up his kingdom. And that is not a group playing Ring Around the Rosie next to the golden shore. It's people who are not just know the historical Christ, but they're people whose life he is. When Christ who is our life shall appear. When Christ who is our life shall appear. Colossians 3:4. And see, that's when the multitude left him. Long as he was the historical Christ, walking on the water, calming the storm, feeding them the loaves and fish, they're in. And then, this man held the greatest backdoor revival in history. He turns around and looks at these 5,000 Jews and said, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." Now, how do you think they felt about that? Boy, I mean, he separated the boys from the men right there. And so they all trooped off. Because they didn't want to hear about any crazy stuff like eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What in the world? And to Jews yet. It runs deeper than walking on the water and multiplying the loaves and fish and calming the storm. Those are the Christ of history. But he says to you, I'll tell you, I want you to be part of me. Capiche? I don't think he said capiche because he was not Italian, but the Jewish equivalent, which Miriam could tell us whatever that is. Shalom or something. I want you to eat my flesh and drink my blood and live by it as I live by the Father. And if you'll do that, I'll raise you in the last day. What is this already? Eat his flesh and drink his blood. Just multiply the food, Rabbi, and we'll discuss this at a later time. I don't get it. What's he talking about? Live by his body and blood. If any man be in Christ, in Christ. Don't get that confused with making a statement of faith. It's not talking about making a statement of faith. As important that is, as an initial action, it has to be. That's the entrance. God meets man at the cross. But that isn't what it's talking about, if any man make a statement of faith. If any man be in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And that doesn't mean once on Sunday or once 20 years ago. It means this is how you live, by his body and blood, living by the life of Jesus. Am I coming across? All right. He is a new creation, and this does not happen overnight. It's a lifetime thing as the old leaves. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now I want to skip down to the last verse in that, at verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Now, it's the last part that is not always clear to people. So that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, you can view this in several ways. One of the ways that is the most common today is that because he is righteous, when we place our faith in him, we become righteous by identification. Now, that is an interesting and plausible interpretation. But it does not follow the rest of the New Testament. And so we have a church today, and I say we have a church. I'm speaking of us evangelicals at large. We are righteous by identification, which means that there's really no new creation. It means that because he's righteous, we're righteous because we profess his name. And we ought to try to be nice. But everybody is doomed to sin a little in this world. But we're perfectly righteous because he is righteous. Now, that's a plausible interpretation and the common one. And it appeals so much to us Americans because we're too busy to do much else than just accept the fact that we're righteous by identification. And also it's tempting and widespread because it fits humanism, the prevailing philosophy of Western civilization that man is the center of all things. But it is as far from the truth as anything could be. It completely invalidates the words of Christ, and it completely invalidates the purpose for his coming, which is to change people. It is not the gospel that the drunk is righteous by identification with Jesus, although that idea is helpful to get the drunk started. But Christ didn't come to have a lot of forgiven drunks in his kingdom. He came to make the drunk sober. So you can see it when I say it. Can't you see it? You see how you think, well, maybe, you know, maybe this. But when you draw it out, Christ didn't come to bring untransformed people to heaven or to paradise or anyplace else. He came to change us. And he changes us by his life. It's good to imitate Christ while we're getting started. But that can only go just so far because our Adamic nature, and particular our mind, is the enemy of God. It is no, your mind and my mind are no friends of God. Romans tells us the natural mind is at enmity with God. So no, you're not going to imitate Christ, for although he's a wonderful example to follow, but you're not going to be successful at that very long, because something will happen to push your button and old Adam will come charging out with his horns and his forked tail. If you say you're incorrect, Brother Thompson, that's not very ministerial, then ask your friends. He didn't come to frustrate us, commanding us to be perfect, knowing what an Adamic mess we are. He came to be raised, born and raised so that his life, so that we no longer should live to ourselves, but to him who has the power. He is the power of God, and he has enough power to change you from what you would are to what you see in Jesus. He has the power to change you into his image. How many believe that? He has the power to transform you. He has the power to overcome your sinful, willful nature and to cause you to be what you want to be. He has that power. He's not commanding you to lift yourself by your bootstraps. He's saying, open up your heart and let resurrection life into you on this Easter, and give me an extension of my life in you. That's what it means we might become the righteousness of God. Not by identification or by imitation, but by transformation. Hallelujah. Can you praise the Lord? That He has not come to condemn us. He forgives us. And then He says, there's a better way than the way you've been living. Put away from you the unleavened bread of malice and wickedness. And eat my flesh and drink my blood. And my spirit will live in you and make you a new creation. Hallelujah. Is that a gospel or is that a gospel? Shall we stand? Hallelujah. We'll ask the musicians to come then. And I know it's Easter and I don't want to hold you up or to embarrass you or anything, but very often there's someone that God has been dealing with and they don't take the time. They know God's at their right hand. They just haven't taken the time to hear what He has to say. And maybe this morning something I said was challenging to you. And if that's the case, I'd like you to come now and bow here at the altar, at the riser, wherever. If that's true of you, if you need something from God that you don't have, God's here to meet you. Hallelujah. This is God's altar. And I don't want you to stand there like you're in a glue pot. If you need to come, come. Hallelujah. And tell the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm not living anywhere up near what that man is talking about. And God wants you to live up near where that man is talking about. Okay? Praise the Lord. If you need to come, come right now. We can play you some music if that will help. But that isn't going to do the job. It isn't an emotional thing. It's an act of will. If you want meaning in your life and you've been a nominal Christian and you're righteous by identification but not, you're not living, you're not giving your decisions to Jesus, I want you to come this morning. If there's even one person here, I'm going to make this altar call. Praise the Lord. If you need to move, move. Hallelujah. Oh boy. And people are thinking, oh, what if I do? What do people think of me? Oh. If you need to come, come. Not gonna delay you. If you need, I just don't want you going out and never making a decision. I want you to decide, yes, I want to be able to see God when I die. I want to be able to look at Him and realize I've done what I was supposed to do. Now, if you need to come, will you come? Oh, Lord, I hate to let people go if they have a need, but I don't know if you have a need. I just pray that God would give you what you need this morning. But if it touched you, come. Father, we look to You this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, You know how precious each person in this room is to You, Lord. You know it. You know that You shed Your blood for their sins. And I know how happy it would make You, Lord, if they will not live unto themselves anymore, but live unto You. I know that many people in the church here, Lord, are doing just that. But there may be some, Lord, that need to get a better grip on You. And I pray, Lord, You'll speak to them this day. Let the word that was spoken resonate in them. Let it bear fruit, Lord, so that they finally come to that place where they face You and realize, I've died. It's no longer I, but it is I want Christ living in me. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise Your name, Lord. Oh, hallelujah.